We're going to back up just a few verses into chapter 14. Been studying our way through the book of Deuteronomy. I had opportunity to share with somebody last week. They said, "Do you preach to tell people how to deal with what's going on in the world around you? Do you help people out that way?" And I'm like, "Well, we're not activists. I mean, I'm not, you know, giving them, you know, political pointers or something, but as we preach through the Word, we touch upon the things of life." And I wanted specifically to go through the book of Deuteronomy for the opportunity to address very specifically some of the cultural elements. And last time I mentioned some things that were going on in our culture that had to do with blood, and I caused one of our young people to pass out. That was a new one for me. But it is so important that we realize, though we're not under the law is still good. It still reveals to us the heart of God, the nature of God. It still reveals to us how God desires to be approached, though we don't have to offer the sacrifices and go through the symbolism and the feasts and festivals and things that are prescribed for Israel. It still is teaching us about our God. It's teaching us about not conforming ourselves to the culture around us. So much of what is laid down here in the book of Deuteronomy was, don't do the things of the people around you. Don't live the way that they live. That these things that you are observing in those nations that were worshiping these false gods, these people that are godless in their worldview, don't follow them. These things are an abomination to God. And we want to pick up on some of those things. And it speaks very practically, even when it comes down to examining our own hearts and our attitudes. Because the world holds a certain attitude towards different elements of life. It holds an attitude toward different people that we are not supposed to follow. And so we pick up in chapter 14. We've talked about briefly the tithing principles. In verse 25 then, it says, "Then you shall exchange it for money, take the money in your hand, and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires, for oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part in the nor inheritance with you. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates, may come and eat and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owed by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you. For the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all of the commandments which I command you today. For the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of your gates within any of the gates within your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So he was giving principles on tithing. You might not think to fall directly into dealing with the poor, and yet it was a natural thing. As you read through here, the transition took place very smoothly. He's telling them they were to be bringing their tithes every year. They had all of their worship is now going to be centered at the place where God chooses to place his name. That's where the tabernacle was going to be located. And for a while, that got moved around until David set aside the goods to build the temple. Solomon builds the temple. And then that temple in Jerusalem was the place where they had to come year by year with their offerings. And we've noted he's making some tweaks to the law as it had been given to them in regards to now you're living in the land. You were wandering in the wilderness and we behaved this way out there. Now we're in the land and this is how God wants you to carry out the law. And he says all of your offerings are to be brought to the temple, except we'll make this concession that every third year, you take your tithe and you lay it up in storehouse in your community, in within your gates, for those who were the Levite, the stranger, the widow, and the orphan. And then he transitions from this into chapter 15 in our attitude toward the poor. Those were special groups of individuals who were naturally dependent. They were groups of individuals that did not have the needed value of land. Wealth comes from the land. It comes from the things that you dig out of the land and the things that you grow on the land. And that was how they would accumulate their wealth. It was how they would take care of their physical needs. And these were a group of people, or several groups of people within their community that had no connection to the vital resource of land. The Levite doesn't have access. They had cities, they had a little bit of land around the cities, but as they went out and ministered in other communities, they didn't have the ability to supply their own needs. They were dependent upon the tithes that came in. The widow has lost access. Her husband would have cared for her and developed the land and been the source of security for her. And she is outside of that relationship now. And then an orphan also. And so there were very few ways to take care of your financial needs apart from the land. Now, Jesus acknowledges that there are going to be poor with us at all times. And I think he's thinking back to this very passage. And we see that down throughout history. You know, people try to pose an idea that we can develop some kind of utopia in which if we follow a certain program, we won't have poor. You know, if we followed the whole aspect of communism or socialism, or if we would have a king that would govern wisely, or if we would follow just a free commerce, these things would work out in such a way that there wouldn't be a group of poor. But that's never going to be the case. And we shouldn't follow after ideas that are presenting themselves as utopian. They're never going to be able to accomplish a utopia in which there is not going to be a division between rich and poor. Now, you can force massive groups of people in one direction or another. And it's easy to force people in the direction of poverty, and so equalize everybody under poverty, but they're never equalized. There's always somebody that has the money and has the power. It's never going to happen because the problem isn't the finances. The problem isn't having enough resources. The problem is in the hearts of men. Sin leads to poverty. Whether it is sin in the life of an individual in which he has expended his resources to his own pleasure or foolishly, or whether it is sin on behalf of somebody else that is bringing oppression and taking from the poor, sin produces poverty. And as long as we have sinful hearts, we're going to have poor people. You can look at every nation around. There's always a disparity between the rich and the poor. And as you look at our own community, within a mile of here, you'll probably have an individual who owns $1 million worth of land, and you'll have another person living in government housing who is not able to meet his own physical needs, living off of the government to supply those things. There's great disparity of wealth in our own community. There will always be rich and poor. And the Bible has much to say about the topic of poverty. It is kind of interesting if you have a computer program that can quickly bring those things up. You can kind of scroll down through all of the verses, and from Genesis all the way into New Testament is dealing with poor. It's amazing how many verses in the book of Job, Psalms, and Proverbs deal with poverty. We learn from the Word of God that those that are poor are under God's protection. God doesn't hate the poor. He has a special place in his heart for those who are in poverty. He also hates the things which cause poverty, the sin in our lives, the laziness that does not work to accomplish the meeting of our own needs, the sin of spending things on the pleasures that just meet our physical pleasure rather than giving us stability in life. He gives us, in his word, great promises of deliverance for the poor. Many of the messianic promises had to do with the fact that the Messiah was going to come and bring justice and deliverance for the poor. God is the maker of the poor as well as the rich. He lifts one up and puts one down. Not all poverty is necessarily a sin issue. God sometimes brings poverty to be a test, a revealing of our character and the revealing of the character of the people around us. Poverty is seen as an type of our spiritual condition. As we stand before God, we all come to Him in poverty. We have nothing to offer. We cannot save ourselves. We have only our sin to bring to Him and to take away His grace. And sometimes we look at the community around us, and it's easy to have a bad attitude toward poor people because we see their poor choices, their refusal to work. We see things in their life. It's like, yeah, no wonder. No wonder you're struggling. We look at them and we wonder, do you have any dignity? You're willing to go about begging every year. We get the same request all the time. And it's easy for us to look at the poor and despise them. But we've got to realize that there is much less distance between us and those who are living in poverty in comparison to us and the glory of God. When we think of all of the fullness of the Godhead and compare it to ourselves, there's no comparison. We are utterly poverty-stricken. We need to guard our attitude. And this is what he really is getting at in chapter 15. He gives them some very specific things that they are to be doing, but he's pointing to the fact that our attitude toward the poor is revealing the sinfulness of our hearts. Our attitude toward the poor and our attitude to the use of our money and the ownership of our money is revealing something about our relationship to God. It's revealing something about our faith. And we don't like to stop and examine ourselves. But how hard is it to spend your money? Well, it depends on what you're spending it on, right? If Dan's spending his money on new fishing poles and new bass boats, there it goes. You know, if Bill's spending it on guns, there it goes. But if it is giving a tithe to the church, if it is meeting the needs of somebody in the community who is poor, somebody in the church that's poor, and it becomes a little bit harder. And what's that revealing about our heart? So he's given them these special provisions for tithing. They were to lay up for the poor, that those poor individuals could come and the Levites would distribute to the poor the things that were needed. I just want us to think about this. As he says, don't forget the Levite that is ministering within your gates. In verse 27, you shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates. You're entering into the land. You're going to be going up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, and it's going to be a great emotional, spiritual high point. You're going to be taking your tithes, and you can get excited about it. You can see the ministry that's going on. You can see the need. You can see that, you know, everybody's coming together to do the same thing, and we lay these things up. And there's a certain element where they come, the rich come, and they throw their money into the offering plate, and it makes a great noise, and everybody recognizes that you're giving to God. You're giving to the great ministry in Jerusalem. He says, don't forget the Levite that's ministering in your gates. You know, It's easy to get excited about big ministries. Some people are willing to give to big name preachers on television. They're willing to give to big projects. They're willing to give to the mission field on the other side of the world because there's a certain romanticism of being able to touch a life that's around the world. But when it comes to giving to the old local church, the local church in the town, it's there every day. We see it. It doesn't have the glamour. It doesn't have the glitz. It doesn't have the romanticism. The ministries are not large. They're not massively growing. They're just kind of there. And it's easy to forget the local ministry. There's also a temptation to think that our financial obligation is accomplished once we've tithed. Well, I've given my 10%. There you go. But if you examine all that God is calling upon them to do in the use of their finances, in the use of their goods, it was way more than 10%. God is trying to reveal to them, number one, the land is mine. Number two, all that you have is a blessing from God. You get to do with it. You get the privilege of using these things for the glory of God. You get the privilege of being God's ambassador in which He places in your hands the resources that you have so that you can be God's face to other people. So that you can show God's love, God's compassion, God's deliverance, God's forgiveness. You get the opportunity to be the visible, active hand of God in the world around you. And so once the tithe was given, he doesn't stop there. He then goes on and he says, forgive debts. And then he goes on, he says, verses 12 and later, we didn't read all those verses, but he's like, those that have come into indentured servitude, release them and bless them and give them enough goods that they would be able to be established going forward. Don't just release them into their own poverty. They've had no way of building up resources while they've been working for you. Give to them so that they can go forward. So where does the giving stop? Then he says, be generous to the poor, verses 7 through 11. Forgive debts, be generous. Let your servants go at the proper appointed time in a way that is beneficial to them and tithe your money. How much of this is left for me? And I think sometimes we get that attitude that if we have given to the church our tithe, the rest is mine to do with as I wish. And in a sense, it is. All of it was given to you by God, and you have the right and privilege to determine how you're going to stewardship that, but you're going to be held accountable for your stewardship. And it's not in the heart of God to give you 90% and only expect 10 back, and all the 90% you can just spend on your own desires and on your own resources and building up your own wealth. And he wants you to steward this as though he were distributing it. And in his heart, there is a love and a compassion for the poor. And he is the deliverer of the poor. And so when you have poor and needy, especially within the body of Christ, we're to have compassion We're to have generosity. Our giving doesn't stop at 10%. And then you get into chapter 16, you have offerings. Say, man, he's asking an awful lot of the resources of these people. Yes, he is. But as you look at those things, he also places in there, as he calls upon them to steward the resources, he puts in there over and over another key word. We've been kind of catching clusters of key words as we go from chapter to chapter. If you look here in chapter 14, verse 24, in verse 29, in chapter 15, verse 4, chapter 15, verse 6, chapter 15, 10, 15, and 18. What is he telling them? The Lord your God has blessed you. The Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. The Lord will greatly bless you. For the Lord your God will bless you. The Lord your God will bless you in all your works. You're giving from what the Lord has blessed you with. The Lord your God will bless you in all that you do. This was God's covenant promise to the people of Israel, that if they would walk in obedience to him, if they would love him with all their heart, mind, soul, body, strength, everything that they have, they love God, and they behave in obedience to his commands and his direction for their life, he promised to bless them. In fact, in verse 4, he says, except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. This should not even have to be an issue if you will all love God and walk in his ways, and God was going to bless them. There was only two cases, really, in which poverty existed for Israel. Number one was their disobedience. And so how easy it was for people to look around and say, well, that person's poor, he is disobedient to God, and therefore I don't have to love him, I don't have to behave toward him as one that would be generous to him. The other was that God permitted some to be poor to reveal the hearts of the people around them. Some were, by the providence of God, given that for their life, so they can look at this as disobedience in their life. And sin does bring poverty. Even today, we're not under the law. We don't have this specific promise that God is going to pour out his financial blessing upon us if we're right with him. But if we're not walking in relationship to him, it is still a general principle that you're going to be moving in the direction of poverty. Let's look at some verses. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. The image that comes to my mind is the prodigal son, right? He despises his father, wishes he were dead, give me my inheritance, and he goes and spends it in riotous living. He's going out there and buying booze and buying friends and seeking every possible pleasure that his local city culture could provide to him. And within a short period of time, all of his wealth is used up. Proverbs chapter 23, for the drunkard, 23 verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe a man with rags. We can look at the world around us and even in our own lives and realize how much of our resources we spend on our own pleasures. Wealth creates wealth. Money invested grows. Money spent diminishes. And if you've spent all of your resources upon the pleasures of this life to satisfy the yearnings of your soul that should have been satisfied by a relationship with God, you're not going to be making progress financially. If you do stupid things, whether you get drunk and drive and have an accident, or you don't have your anger under management and you end up punching somebody out, you do stupid things, it costs you financially. As we live out the sins of our heart, it takes away from the financial blessing that God would like to pour upon our life. One of the greatest places where that is portrayed is in the home. When we cannot live according to God's word with God's character by the fruit of the Spirit in the home begins to break apart. And when the mom and dad separate, it is one of the greatest detriments to prosperity. And this is what we're seeing all around us. Broken homes are costly. Even if the home stays together and mom and dad are not living the principles of the Word of God, their children become problems. And they carry on the wrong behaviors. And then they become an expense. Sin taps out our financial resources. But he doesn't want us to be looking at the poverty around us and saying, well, you're a sinner, therefore I don't have to give to you. But in being generous, we are displaying the fact that God is willing to forgive. The very fact of this forgiving debts is a wonderful illustration. It is called there the Lord's release. Some think that this was just a release of debts for the 1 year of the sabbatical year. Nobody's planting, and so they're not going to have any income that year, so don't demand payment for debts for that year, but go on and take payment for those debts later. Is that the way God releases? This is the Lord's release. This is a type. It is a demonstration of the way God forgives us. And he does it completely and forever when we call upon him for salvation. God gives them great encouragement to be generous. He gives them the promise that he's going to provide their needs. He helps them to understand as you get into verses 12 through 18, and they didn't want to release their servant and give them more. And he says, stop and think about this. They have given you twice as much as what you're giving them. If you had to go out and hire somebody to do the work that they are doing, it would have cost you twice as much as the gift that you're giving them to go out and get established in life. Think about this. God is faithful. He rewards you, and he wants you to be generous. When God gives liberally, he expects liberality. But what is given under pressure is not given. God loves a cheerful giver. And so in verse 10, he tells them, do not be grieved in your heart. You know, that is hard to do. And this is where it just really reveals the heart. What is really going on? We had an opportunity once to have somebody that was in a financial bind and to give them a little bit of money. And when I was sitting down thinking about this, it's like, I know their intent is to pay it back, but I am not going to give this with the idea that I'm going to receive any of it back. That is, I want to be able to, you know, loan them this money, loan it with a free heart, understanding that it is free from me. It's given. I'm not demanding it back. But you know what happens? We give that money. They had the intent of paying it back, and they weren't paying it back. And that tested the heart. At that moment, I mentally had processed it. I had the right motive and desire, but in the practice of it, not so much. Our giving tests our heart. Do we trust that God is going to take care of us? We don't have the covenant promise of wealth for obedience that Israel had. But we do have the covenant promise that God will meet all of our needs. Do I trust that? He says it is an evil for us to calculate and to rationalize in our giving. I think in the New Testament is the equivalent would be not allowing your right hand to know what the left hand is doing. Don't overthink this. The generous heart does not examine every aspect. It doesn't rationalize everything. It just has a freeness. God gave liberally to me, and it is not mine, and I can give it away. I can give. And you don't have to be perfect, and you don't have to have earned the right, and I don't have to figure out how I'm going to replace that resource. Now, we still have to be wise. We are the stewards of what God has given to us. But when we have the opportunity and the ability, don't overthink it. Be generous. Let's consider the wisdom of God in all of these things that he has laid out here. You have resources set aside because you're going to have poor, and you have those that are not going to be attached to the land. You have this forgiving of debt every 7 years. You have an attitude of generosity toward the poor, and a releasing of your bondservants with supplies to keep them from entering into life in a position of poverty. These things are set up so that Israel would not become poor, that they wouldn't be stuck in a cycle of poverty. The wisdom of God is presented here. He set up a system that allowed people not to lend more than they could reasonably be paid. Okay, I'm going to have to forgive this debt on the seventh year. You know what? I'm not going to loan him so much money that it would take him 20 years, 30 years to repay. I'm not going to facilitate his bondage by giving him this money that he can't ever repay. And yet, in our culture, that is where we live. Today, you can go down to the bank and borrow a 30-year mortgage on a house at 7%. And you are in bondage to that bank for 30 years of your life, and you pay for two houses and live in one. That produces poverty. When you get to the end of that and your house is only worth one house and you've paid for it twice, that's not wise. And so God put this restriction. He says 7 years. Debt is a wealth killer. And so on behalf of the one borrowing, it limits the time and the depth of the debt. Number three, it limits the penalty for dumb choices. Okay, we all make dumb choices. And God doesn't want those dumb choices to have to impact our life indefinitely. Financially, they had a way out. They could borrow. They can receive charity. They could sell themselves into indentured servitude, and in which time they would come out. The debts are gone. They have a fresh start. What a wonderful thing when we think of that in terms of our sin. We come to Jesus Christ, and He gives us a fresh start. He doesn't hold the sins of the past against us indefinitely. As believers, we come to Him and we confess our sin, and He forgives us and He cleanses us of all of our unrighteousness, and we can start each day fresh. It's conducive to generosity and to good relationships. When you borrow money from somebody, the relationship is strained. And so it limits that. It promotes work and productivity. It wasn't that they were just to be sitting there begging. This is not talking about men that had the ability to do their own work and supply their needs. This was the Levite that was ministering to them spiritually. This was the widow and the orphan. And the idea of those that had made poor choices or sinful things and got themselves into poverty, to give them a chance to get back on their feet. It produced work. It didn't generate a culture of laziness. It produced a margin for that was conducive to success. Sometimes we live too close to the edge. And here he says, here's enough to get you started. You've got some room. You've got some time to get back on your feet. Remember that the poor have a special place in God's heart, and it should have a special place in our heart. But enabling the poor to stay in poverty or preying upon the poor for our own benefit is not loving. We should hate the wickedness of systems that promote poverty. Just hate the payday lenders. Hate the political policies that do not allow people to get back on their feet. There is a greater duty within the church to care for the needs of the poor. Those that were of the community of faith received a higher standard than those that were outside of it. The foreigner, they could still collect their debts from. But the brother, they had to take care of. All giving is to be from faith and is not to be coerced as a gift, not expecting a return on investment. They weren't to loan at usury to their brothers. It wasn't loaning as a business to get wealthy. It was loaning to make it possible that they would be able to be prosperous on their own. We do not have these covenant promises of wealth for obedience, but we can trust that God rewards faithfulness. And whether He replaces what we give in this life, He may. He often does. But we have the hope of eternity. And in our generosity, we are laying up for ourselves treasures in heaven because we are behaving as God on earth. We're carrying out God's heart and desire and purposes through the resources that He's given to us. How's your heart when it comes to your money? How is your attitude when it comes to the poor? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would direct our thoughts, examine our hearts, teach us your grace and your love and your compassion, because these things can be so frustrating. We see the foolishness of people in their choices and the problems they get themselves into. Help us, Lord, to love as you would love. In Jesus' name, amen.